The Lord says the time has come for greater accountability in my church. I've said in my word that when my son returns, he will be seeking for a church without spot, blemish, or any such thing. And I am holding my church accountable for my word that has gone forth, that which is recorded in Scripture, and that which has been declared, the truth that has been declared from pulpits. My grace has been extended for so long. My compassion, my mercy, extended for so long, giving my children the opportunity to do what is right. You in this place and other such churches have heard what I require. And now I am requiring it. It is a time of accountability, a time of increased accountability. You do not realize how short the time is. For I know when all things will culminate in the return of my Son and the end of the world. The world itself, its ways, have sedated so many of my children into a place of compromise with their faith. The declaration of one thing is made, but a lifestyle of another is demonstrated. And this does not simply imply sin in the lives of my children. It is a declaration that my word has established the standards, and I do not compromise. I have expectations of you, and those expectations need to be met. So many of my children would wonder, well, what are those expectations? What is it that you want me to do? And I would say such a statement reveals that you have not been in my word. Because if you were to get into my word, you would realize what I've said and what I expect. I am holding you accountable. And the level of accountability is increasing. So I say to you, take a hard look at your life, how you're living, your testimony. If it does not line up with what I have established in my word, then you need to make changes. Everything my son said, everything recorded in Scripture that he said is truth. My entire word, that which you call the Bible, it is truth. So I say to you, consider this and think about it and examine yourselves. Examine yourselves in the light of my word. And know this, that I have expectations that you will live according to what I have said. But along with that, keep in mind that my life in you enables you to live as I have described. And furthermore, I have given you the Holy Spirit to be your comforter and your helper. So, do this. Take my word. Judge yourself by the standard of my word. Hold yourself accountable. And become everything that I have said is possible, enabling me to use you in far greater measure in these last days for this coming outpouring and this revival. I need you, and I want to use you. Will you please let me? Why don't you go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. I had some discussion with the Lord about this message today. Quite a bit of discussion. You know, yesterday and this morning I'm in bed and I'm talking to God about this. You know, you want me to do this? It's not that it's a bad sermon, it's just that it's kind of reminiscent of a message he had me give here, I don't know, a couple of months, 3 months ago, whatever. And I'm thinking, this sounds, to me, it comes across as being kind of repetitive. But yet, on the inside, there was peace about it. And I just wanted to be sure. You know, I'm even this morning, back there in the office, in Goddard, you know, this is the one. And what I believe he's doing here, he's not only passing some of this along as a reminder to us, as an encouragement to us, but also to people who are watching. Let me just ask this question. Do you want to see an outpouring? You know, call it like this. An Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, outpouring. I mean, do we want to see that? Well, I think the answer would be yes. And it's interesting because the answer to that question, you know, you don't want to say yes if you don't mean it. One of the things that the Lord has kind of impressed upon me more and more, and that is, you watch what you say. You be cautious what you say. Because God holds us accountable for what comes out of our mouth. Quite frankly, I've been too flippant about that over the years. But the more I get into the Word of God, the more I see, you know what? This is serious. He's not opposed to jokes, things like that. Clean jokes. But when it comes to us saying something, okay, remember, here's a perfect, thank you, Lord. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, and he said, Moses, come up here, I want to have a talk with you. So Moses goes up the mount, and God says, all right, and he tells Moses some things. And then Moses comes back down, and he says, okay, folks, now here's what God said. And remember what the people said? We will do whatever we will obey. Remember that? Okay, the moment they said that, God held them accountable. That's one of the reasons why the judgments were so severe. Remember, man, people, the fire from God falls and all this other. So, we need to be cautious about what we say. Let me kind of bring it home, modern-like, okay? I was raised in a Baptist church, and we did not believe in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. Didn't believe in that. You know, that's passed away. So then, if I were to stand up in a church like that and say, do we want to have an Acts chapter 2 outpouring of God? And the people in the church say, yes, amen. They need to realize that by coming into agreement with an Acts chapter 2 outpouring, they're talking about people being baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I remember there was a song we used to sing in church, Baptist church. How'd it go? Send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of mercy on us pour open wide. Lord, send the old-time power. Well, anyway, I don't think we knew what we were saying. Send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. You know, almost like God in heaven saying, are you sure you want this? Because the sermon your pastor's getting ready to preach goes against what you just sang. Follow what I'm getting at? So you need to be cautious about what you say. Going back to this, do we want an outpouring? Yes. Okay. God is saying, all right, you said you want an outpouring. Well then, you know, do we want revival? as a result of this outpouring? Well, we say, yes, we do. So God is saying, okay, this is what you said. And based upon a lot of your actions to this point, it seems as though you mean this. So then, well, like the prophecy we had just moments ago, I'm holding you accountable for what you said. What is the fruit of revival? It's people. That's the fruit. In other words, people getting born again. That's the fruit of revival. The preaching, the teaching, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, all of that, you could almost say that's a means to an end. Because the fruit, it's the people. That's what all of this is geared toward, the people. Think of it this way. If there was no need for any kind of demonstration of power for the fruit to be harvested, you wouldn't have any demonstrations of power. None at all. But God knew. He's known going all the way back, way just all to Noah. You know, a demonstration of power. He's always done this to emphasize to humans, you're not God. You can't do what I do. And the only way you can accomplish anything that resembles what I do is if I help you. So here we are. We want an outpouring. We want revival. And the fruit of revival is people. As we stand here today, or as I stand here, as you sit, we look around, what do we see? Well, we see people that have been here different lengths of time. Some people have been here, well, really, you know, over 20 years. Some people, less than that. But what we don't see is any freshly harvested fruit of revival. And so we could sit back and think, you know, well, yeah, you know, we've been waiting for a long time for this. Yeah, well, we have. However, just because we don't see it in the room right now doesn't mean it's not in the garage starting the car to get ready to come here. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't know what's going on out there as far as how God is dealing with people. You know, I have the program that's on the radio. More than once, discussion has been made. You know, should we continue the program that's on the radio? You know, how many people are listening? Well, there's no way to know. I mean, there's no way to, unless everybody listening contacts and says, I'm listening, there's no way to know. So, you know, you just do what you know you're supposed to do. And if God ever says, stop the radio program, well, we'll do it. But that hasn't been said just yet. We are in a place of, I don't know if you want to call it, just use the word preparation. But I'm not so sure we understand the demands of the preparation. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine was in the Marines. And I don't know if the whole time he was in the Marines, he was with the military police or what. But he was for a period of time. And there was this fellow that he went AWOL. They couldn't find him. They're looking for him. So they found out the guy was at the airport. So my friend and another MP, they went to the airport. He said, we got there, and we're looking for this guy. Now, I don't know what city this was in. And it was not some little bitty airport like, you know, like Dayton's airport or whatever. It was a larger one. But anyway, they go to the airport, and they're looking for this guy. And they finally found him. How many of you have ever flown, and then after you get off your airplane, you go to get your luggage, and it's on that like, conveyor that goes around, right? And then you're supposed to grab it before it gets past you? Okay. So my friend and his MP buddy, they go and they find this guy in the airport. And he's sitting on the luggage conveyor going around. He said, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. He didn't want to go back into to boot camp. He didn't want to go back into the service. He just wanted to go home. I just want to go home. I don't want to go back. My friend went over and said, look, man, come on. You got to go. You know, I mean, he was nice about it, and they let the guys crying. Here's what we're getting. Here's what I'm getting at. He did not understand the fullness of what would be required when you are in the military. You understand that? Now, I've never been in the military, but I've heard enough stories. A lot of us, I don't think we fully understand what it takes. And too much of the world is a part of the church. And I'm just going to say this, too much of the world is a part of this congregation. Somebody might say, well, I didn't know anybody in here was a drinking and a drugging and a pornoing and all. I didn't say that. I mean, it could be, but I didn't say that. You see, that stuff doesn't have to be going on for the world to be in the church. Look here in Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, what he said right there in the 5th and 6th verse, Peter makes reference to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to turn to it, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God prophesied this back then. And now here we are today. If you're born again, then you're a part of this group that has been translated out of the power of darkness, which is the power of the sin nature, into the marvelous light of his life. But now notice, here in Exodus, he makes this statement about, in verse 5, obey my voice, keep my covenant. Obey my voice, keep my covenant. Now somebody might come along and say, well, yeah, it was Old Testament stuff. So then, now that we are the ones who are the living, breathing fulfillment of this prophecy, are you saying it's no longer necessary for us to obey his voice and to keep his covenant? Does the scripture say that because of what Jesus did, he's now become the high priest of a better covenant, with better promises? So if you say, well, that's Old Testament, are you saying that there's no longer any responsibility? I mean, what exactly are you telling me here? Because, now listen, if we're the fulfillment, the living, breathing fulfillment of this prophecy, then we should also be the living, breathing example of obedience to his word and keeping of his covenant. In Romans, it talks about how that those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we are no longer in bondage to the law of sin and death. But now we're in the kingdom of God, and we are responsible, if you will, to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So it's not like there is no law. And a lot of Christians, and I used to buy into this many, many years ago, you know, well, we're no longer under law. Almost like, well, do what you want. But there is law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is law. The very first work of that law in an individual is when that individual uses faith to call upon Jesus to be born again, The power of that law causes that person to be delivered out of the power of darkness into God's glorious light of life, the born-again life. See that? So, there is a law, and there is a level of expectation for obedience, but nevertheless. So we see this here, and we see that this is prophesied, and that there's also this level of accountability. It goes along with that prophecy we had a few moments ago. Now look over to Exodus chapter 24. And he, verse 1, he, God, said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So, in other words, he's saying, you know, Moses, get Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders, get them together, but keep in mind, you're the only one that's going to come literally, let me say it like this, before my throne. Well, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it into basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. So what are we having here? We're having a fellowship dinner. This is incredible. Where'd the food come from? Did God prepare it? I don't know for sure. Nevertheless, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up this mount to a point. Now, Moses was the only one who was allowed to go further, but it says they saw God. Now, how much of him, I don't know. What I mean is, another place that kind of hints that maybe the fullness of God was hidden by a cloud and so forth, but what I'm getting at is, these people, Moses, and then Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70, they were separated from all the other people, all of the 3, 4, 5, 6 million people, whatever. They were separated from them, went up this mount, they had an experience with God. They had dinner with God. That is just amazing to me. They had dinner with God. You know, in my mind, I have all kinds of questions. Did God eat with them? I mean, well, what's the deal here? And you think, ah, Brother Martin, that's silly. Really? When they come down the mount, don't you think everybody and their brother was lined up to ask questions? What went on up there? Well, we had dinner. We, with God? Yeah. Well, what'd you have? Well, we didn't have pork, that's for sure. But nevertheless, you and I both know that it had all kinds of questions. Now, let's look a little bit further. In Numbers chapter 11, keeping all this in mind, Numbers chapter 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? The folks have been bellyaching again. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Now, stop right there. I find this interesting because Moses apparently had a little bit of a temper. I mean, you know, you can read things and kind of pick up on this. You got to be pretty bold to talk to God like this. Or confident in your relationship with Him. Follow me? So anyway, he continues and says, "When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." Now, when he says elders, he's not simply talking about find the oldest people you can. No, he's talking about people who have their act together. People who are respected. People who are walking in what, you know, wisdom. And God says, now, you know, bring them to the tabernacle, verse 17, "And I will come down," now look at this, "and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee." See that? "That thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat." Now, let me just interject this real quickly. This may be where a lot of people come up with this transference of anointing, to where a preacher says, "Come on up, and I'll pray for you. I'll transfer the anointing that's on me unto you." Guess what? You can't do that. Well, who gave you that anointing? Where'd it come from? God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So who's going to give it to the other people? God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God said, "I will take what's on you, Moses, and I will put it on them." Now, verse 19, "You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" In other words, do we have to kill all the animals? I mean, what do we have to do here? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" Hey, listen, right there. If there's ever something you should remember, is the Lord's hand waxed short? What is it that we seek from God? What's the last time you went to God and said, "Oh God, why not? Oh God, why not?" You know, if we listen, maybe we're hearing God say, "Is my hand waxed short? Is it?" Well, he continues, he says, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained 2 of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." You do understand there's a real prophetic message right there. You understand that? Do you realize every one of you has the ability to prophesy? Every single one of you. Prophecy isn't, "Yea, in 3 days you shall." Prophecy is a declaration of the Word of God. Nevertheless, look at this. In verse 27 and 29, you know, Medad and Eldad, you know, they're prophesying out in the camp. Joshua says, we've got to put an end to that. And Moses says, wait a second. You know, I would that everybody would be prophesying. What's he saying? I wish everybody, this spirit that's on me and now on the 70, I wish it was on everybody. Okay, now, keep that in mind and turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And look here in verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Can you see in this? It is almost identical to what happened back there with that, you know, Medad and Eldad thing. And Jesus is saying, if you're not against us, then you're for us. You know, no, don't forbid him. What's amazing is that John said, he's casting out devils in your name. And so that's a bad thing. He doesn't go to our church. He's casting out devils in Jesus' name. That means he's hung around Jesus enough to know, maybe this will work. And the guy's doing it. And Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. What happened back there with Moses was prophetic for today. However, not just that. Look in chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute not man by the way. And go into whatsoever house ye enter in. And he says, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from the from house to house, and into whatever city ye enter, and they receive you. Eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now jump over to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, remember what we read about Moses? And God said, bring 70. Two times God told him to bring the 70. The one time they went up, they saw God, and they had a meal. And then the other time God said, get the 70 together. And he said, I'm going to take of the spirit that's on you and put it on them. And when he did, they began to prophesy. Now notice this. Jesus says, I give you power to do these things. And he sends the 70 out and he tells them what to do. And then they come back rejoicing. In other words, what happened back there with Moses and the 70 was a prophetic example of what was to come. And here we are today. That which was upon Jesus is now available to us. But I want you to think of it this way. Here we are. You know, we read this story about Moses and the 70. Now, when those 70 came down from the mountain, and the 70 that had that spirit that God put upon them and they prophesied and so forth, what do you think all the Jewish people thought about those 70 from that day forward? What do you think was their, when they would see them? Well, you know, that guy right there, yeah, he was up the mountain. He saw God. Yeah, that guy right there, he's one that had that spirit. God put that spirit on him, and he's prophesied. Do you think that all the people would look at those 70 differently than everybody else? Now, I'm not saying that to be a trick question. But do you think that the people saw there was something different about them because of where they had been? Absolutely. You know there would have been. Think of it like this. Maybe now you're not so impressed this way, but at one time, if Mr. Big Time Preacher would come to the church, you know, I would have been, wow, I've seen him on TV. Well, I've seen him, you know, big crusades, and now here he is in our church. Oh. And I'm sure a lot of you kind of been the same way in the past. Maybe not like that anymore. Shouldn't be like that anymore. What I'm getting at is, those people, you and I both know, they would have looked at the 70 differently. In fact, they would have had expectations of the 70 that were different from the expectations they had from everybody else. You were, you know, and if they saw somebody, one of the 70, acting stupid, they could say, I don't understand. How can you act like that? Weren't you up the mountain with God? Didn't you prophesy? Wasn't that spirit put on you? And then the 70 here, we don't even know who these 70 are. No names. But from that moment on, now remember, the people that traveled with Jesus, okay, he appointed 70 out of how many? 100 people? 200 people were there at that time? How many? Well, we just don't know. But when those 70 came back, we don't know for sure how long they were gone, but when they came back together, don't you think that anybody else that was following Jesus would have looked at those 70 differently than everybody else? Don't you think that they would have said, that guy right there, see him? Okay, he's one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. And when he went out, he ministered to people. They got healed. He cast out devils. He's one of the 70. You don't think their reputation preceded them? You better believe it did. Because people are the same no matter what generation, no matter what century. And along with that, once people knew that they had been one of the 70, there would have been an expectation of them that was different from the expectations of everybody else. And if one of those 70 had started acting stupid, somebody most likely could have looked at him and said, wait a second, you were one of the 70 that Jesus anointed, that went out and got people healed, declared the gospel of the kingdom, and cast out devils. Why are you doing this? The standard was higher, whether those 70 liked it or not. The standard was higher. Even if somebody had never met one of the 70, but someone else says, hey, that guy over there, I know you never met him, but he was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. Really? No kidding. Wow. And what do you do when somebody says that? You start looking at them like you're going to see something. And it's like, well, wow, their feet are actually touching the ground. They walk like the rest of us. And they eat like the rest of us. My goodness. The expectation is higher, whether you like it or not. Some of you know where we're headed in this. We've been here for how many years? We've been here. And as revival's fruit is coming in, guess what? They're going to be looking at you. I know they're going to be looking at me. They're going to be looking at you. Here's the thing. I don't think some of you realize this. You are going to be stared at. Yeah. Even the kids. They're going to be looking at you when they come in. Why? Because you, now I'll use this phrase, they're going to see you as one of the 70. You follow what I mean? They're going to see you. You've been here. You've been here all this time. You've been here all these years. And there's going to be this expectation. There is something different about you. you are at a place in God where I want to be. You get this? So whether you like it or not, that standard is now set because you've been here. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, when they come in, they'll be observing and they'll be expecting a whole lot out of you. They will be expecting a demonstration of a life that is reflective of what is taught here in this church. And, you know, the flip side to that is we're the ones who are supposed to be demonstrating that life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Your spiritual growth results in a flow from you to others in this place. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, that's just the way it is. Because you're here. And the people that come in here, they have high expectations of every one of you. High expectations of me. You know, when they come in, they're wanting to see people who are 2 Corinthians 3:18. Not necessarily fully conformed, but they're going to want to see a high degree of confirmation. That's just the way it is. And here's what happens. We become so comfortable together, we let our guard down. And we start forgetting about there's a standard that's set. And we stop forgetting about we are the focal point. Some of you, ever since you've been here, you've been maybe a vacation, maybe with family, whatever, and you visited other churches. And you know the difference. You know. You know what it's like here compared to, oh, maybe the other churches were all a lot bigger and so forth, but you know the difference. And some of you, you know, I've heard stories, man, I could just feel it. It was just different there. I could feel. It's just not the same. Well, what does that mean? That means you're at a place with God to where you're able to sense these things spiritually. Now, look in Exodus chapter 9. You see, a few moments ago, I shared how that the world has, made its way into the church and that there are elements of the world here in this congregation. It shouldn't be there. And what it is, well, it's compromise. And again, it doesn't have to be sin. But it's compromise because when you're surrounded, it's like the group mentality. When you're surrounded by something, the tendency, the human tendency is to begin conforming to that something. Well, here in Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And he did. Now notice it says, verse 5, the Lord appointed a set time. That phrase, set time, it comes from a Hebrew word, moed, and it means a specific, appointed, designated time. As in, God says that tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he's going to do this. So then, guess what? The next day, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? You're looking at your watch. I mean, do you think those guys stood around? Here's Moses, here's Pharaoh, here's, you know, a few others. And, they're looking, it's like, okay, Moses, buddy, it's 2:45. I thought you said God was going to do something at 2 o'clock. Well, let's just give me a little more time. You know, I'm sure he's going to be here sooner or later. Moses at 3:15. Come on. I mean, either the cattle are going to die or they're not. I mean, what's the deal? Oh, no, no. Uh-uh. No way. Okay, it's 1:59 and 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 40 seconds, 50 seconds. Boom. Cattle dropping dead. God said at a set appointed time. When God says 2 o'clock, you better be ready. 2 o'clock it is. If he says 3 in the morning, you better be ready. 3 in the morning it is. Here's what I'm getting at. How in the world can we demonstrate that we have conformed to the image of the glory of Christ when our approach to punctuality for services is hit or miss? Think about it. What are we saying to the people, the fruit of revival? We're saying it's not important to be here on time because nothing's going on until I get there. I mean, basically, that's what we're saying. And honestly, if the shoe fits, stick your foot in it. And for those to whom this applies, I seriously hope you really get seriously convicted. Because this is a major issue. When the people come in who've never been here, they're going to be looking at every single one of you to find out, what is this place? And when they see people, service starts at 10:30, and they see people shuffling in, half awake, 10:45, you know, 10:50, whatever, what's that saying? What it's saying is this: you're not as close to God as you say. Oh, Brother Martin, you just don't know what I'm going through. Well, my wife, she can never be on time. My husband, he can never be on time. Yeah, and I got kids. We got these kids. Okay, you know what you're telling me? You're telling me that you have never sought God for the wisdom on how to be on time. You can't come to me and say, I can't get anything done. I just can't. No, I'm sorry. Because the wisdom of God would give you the plan on how to be on time. Brother Martin, that's legalistic. It's not legalistic. See, that's the thing. That's where I'm coming from on this stuff of the world. It's not legalistic. It's responsibility. And it is, let me tell you what, if you were walking as closely to God as maybe you think you are, this being late stuff wouldn't happen. Because you would know God expects you to be here. Why? Because that's the way it works. God is not a God that says one thing and does another. Well, Brother Martin, I don't appreciate this. All right, well, let's move on to something else. Turn over to Genesis chapter 41. Now you're wondering if you just, should I have said that? I don't know if I want to move on to anything else. Here's the thing, guys. Everything I want to be sharing with you today, if you're truly pressing into God, I mean, if you're serious, anybody can go through the motions. But I mean, if you really want to become like Jesus, if that's what we want, then what's going to happen is over time, God will start dealing with us about these matters. Remember, if we're going to be the 70, then we're the ones that have to demonstrate to the fruit of revival, this is how it is with God. Well, here's what has happened here in Genesis 41. Joseph, you know, his brother sold him into slavery, and he gets... He is in jail, and he interprets these dreams of like the butler and the baker. Anyway, he ends up before Pharaoh hears that he can interpret dreams. So Pharaoh says, well, bring him to me. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his garment and came in unto Pharaoh. In other words, they said, Joseph, dude, you can't go before Pharaoh looking like that, man. You know, come on, we got to run you through the car wash. And so they told him to get cleaned up. And they said, shave your scrabbly face. And they said, put on some clean clothes, man. And use a little Old Spice, okay? Because you're going before Pharaoh. Isn't it interesting how there are so many Christians who have less respect for God than Joseph did for Pharaoh? And here's what I mean. You already know. The seemingly simple, unimportant aspect of personal hygiene and dress is going to make a massive impact on the fruit of revival. They come in here and they see people dressed all scraggly. They see people in here, smelly. Looks like they haven't had a shower, their hair, you know what I'm talking about. Do you know what that message, you know what you're saying to those people, the fruit of revival? You're saying when you come before God, it really doesn't matter what you look like. This whole thing, God accepts me as I am. You know what? You need to get off that bandwagon and understand that God expects us to represent Him and Jesus Christ to this world in a way that distinguishes us from the rest of this world. Now, you know I'm not talking about tuxedos. You understand that. But what I'm saying is this. My experience, and you know what? It's been your experience too. You've been around. People that go into churches wearing all, clothes, all ratty looking clothes, that's not right. Not when you're going before God. I've seen that stuff on platforms before. No, you know what? You're supposed to be, you should have enough self-respect to respect God. To want to look decent. Well, I look decent. Yeah, for a homeless person. I've seen people go into churches. I'm telling you, they look like they're homeless. And I've been around people. They smell like they're homeless. You say, Brother Martin, I don't appreciate this. Interpretation. I'm being convicted by what I hear. Good. Now, if you want to go to a church that encourages stinkiness, that's up to you. But remember, we're getting ready for the fruit of revival. We have to present Jesus Christ to them in a way that is filled with honor and respect for Almighty God. Joseph wasn't even allowed to go before Pharaoh unless he was cleaned up first. How much more us? Some people, what really is aggravating, that I don't let it aggravate me too much, is when people twist sermons like this. Well, he's just trying to control our lives. No, what I'm trying to do is bring to your attention, you are not controlling your life. That you're just accepting a standard for yourself that is far beneath a true, genuine testimony for Jesus Christ. You should want to be different. You know, and what's happened is, the way that the world dresses, it is pure spiritual immaturity that has allowed what the world looks like to come into the church. Why? Because we want to look like them. Okay? You're guilty of conforming to a standard that is not of God. This is on you, man. It's not on me. Some of you believe you're called to stand up and minister. When you stand up behind the pulpit, you better look like you're representing Jesus Christ. You better look the part. I mean, think of it this way. Some of these folks that I know that you've seen maybe on YouTube videos or whatever, and they're in church, maybe they're preaching, maybe they're singing, whatever. I mean, do you honest to God believe that I'm going to let people that look like that stand behind this pulpit and say, I'm representing Jesus? Those people are wrong. Well, that's just your opinion. No. No, absolutely not. I am trying to back up what I'm saying briefly with Scripture. There's a standard, guys. Look, if you're struggling financially, now I mean this, I'm not trying to be funny or silly, but if you're struggling with financially to where you need help getting a bar of soap and some shampoo and some deodorant and maybe, like little cologne or something like what, I mean, I will help you. I will buy you some laundry detergent to keep your clothes clean. I will do this for you to help you out, because you should be so aware of who Christ is in you that you want to look like him. Do you remember what happened? The lady came in, she anointed Jesus' feet with the oil. Remember that? The fragrance filled the house. And when Jesus left that day, you know what? He carried that fragrance with him. People would be, wow, you smell that? What is that? Who is that? But Jesus carried it with him. People noticed there was a difference with him. People should know. I'm not saying that you've got to come in here after taking a bath in brute. All right? Guys, look, you know what I'm saying. If you profess Christ, represent him. Look in Leviticus chapter 10. And see, this is what I'm sharing here, this is true not just for this church, but other churches out there that are pressing into revival. Look, we cannot allow the world to dictate how we conduct ourselves. And I'm not even talking about sin. I'm just saying we cannot let the world dictate what we do. We should be willing to try and do our best to set a standard. You say, well, I ain't got nothing but torn up blue jeans. Seriously, if that is all you have, and financially you cannot afford to go out, go to Walmart and buy a pair of jeans, you know what? I will take you to Walmart and I'll buy you a pair of nice looking slacks. I'll help you. Thing is, I know everybody in this room can do at least that much. Okay, Leviticus chapter 10, and it says, Nadab and Abihu. Who were Nadab and Abihu? They were Aaron's sons. And where had they been? Up the mountain, in the presence of God, eating dinner with the Lord. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were priests. They were serving the Lord. They were doing what they wanted to do. God said, offer incense. Well, that's what we're doing. And God says, no, guys, you don't get it. I've given specific instructions on the kind of incense and the way it's to be done. And you've come in here doing your own thing. Guess what? You die. Now, we look at this and we think, man, God, what a taskmaster. I mean, good heavens. No, hold on. God established a standard. These guys basically said, well, I'm a priest, and I can do this, and, well, you know, I've got some really nice incense. I can burn it. It smells good, too. And God says, no, you're supposed to do it the other way. Basically, they were going in. I mean, what they did, listen, what they did was just a variation of what Cain did when it came to offering his offerings before God. Cain offered a fruit, and God said, hey, I reject it because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Cain got all mad. And God said, why are you mad? If you do what's right, you'll be accepted. And, well, we know what happened. Cain got rejected. Now, here we see these guys, they decided they're going to do their own thing. In other words, this is the standard. This is the way it's supposed to be done. And they didn't like it. And they died as a result. Okay, now, that leads, well, over in Amos, it talks about, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, here's what I'm getting at. What policies, or I don't know what you want to call them, standards, or what, you know, however you want to term it, in this church conflict with Scripture? Nothing. There's nothing. Now, that being the case, getting offended over any of them, hear me now, getting offended over any of them is a revelation of absolute, incredible, spiritual immaturity, character, and your own life, your own nature, your own integrity. Well, I don't agree with that. You know, I should be allowed to. Why? Because that's what the world allows? Because that's the way it is out there? We've had people leave this church because the praise team would not sing the song they wanted to sing. Yeah. You know what? I'm sorry you're upset about that, but you ain't the praise leader. Okay? The praise team, you know, there's order. Well, I wanted to sing that song. You didn't let me. I'll find me another church. Bye. What is it about what goes on here that you don't like? And there are people over the years gotten really offended about things. Well, I just don't like that. Why not? What's the big deal? It's not like we're asking you to sacrifice your firstborn. It's not like we're asking you to come in here and cut off a finger or something. Come on, seriously. Listen, nothing, and I mean nothing that exists in this church as a, we'll call it a standard, nothing is an inconvenience. But you make it an inconvenience when you decide, well, I don't like it. I want to do it my way. I want to offer my incense. I want to bring fruit instead of the blood of the sacrifice. I want to do it. That is arrogance. That is rebellion. And that got people killed in the Bible. When the fruit of revival comes in, the people need to see an agreement within the congregation. Now, granted, things will be different from one church to another. I understand that. But, okay, here's one. How many times have I suggested that when you come here, you bring something like this? See that? This is called an ink pen. And something like this. This is called paper. Yeah, I know, I'm being a little smart aleck. How many times have I said, bring something with you so that you can document something God says to you during a service? I'm not going to look. I'm not going to ask. Everybody keep your hands right where they are. How many of you have anything with you right now to document something that God would say to you during this service? And right along with that, have you ever considered your refusal to do this is why God is not talking to you? Why should He say something to you if you don't have any way to document it? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. What I'm trying to do is say we've got to be ready for the fruit of revival. We are going to be the 70 that we're the example to those folks when they come in. You've got people going to be coming in here from other churches that they just don't know. They don't understand. Look over in Psalm 35. And again, this would be, you know, legalism. Is it really legalism? Is it legalism that I suggest you should bring something to write with and on to document something that God says to you? When every one of you in here wants to hear the voice of God. Every one of you, you want to hear God speak. So I'm trying to help you. I'm saying, bring in an atmosphere like what we have here in our church. Yeah, it could be very easy for God to speak to you right in the middle of praise and worship. Well, write it down. Document it some way. This is a part of our growth. Well, in Psalm 35, verse 18, look at this. I'm talking to God here. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Now, I don't turn around and look and like, oh, she's not praising today. Oh, look at him. He just said, oh, he's sleeping. I can hear him snore. No. I don't look around for that. But what I do know is this. We're a whole lot better than what we used to be. And I mean way better than what we used to be in the praise and worship. Because I don't turn around and look at everybody, I really don't know who's doing what. But what I am saying is this. Much of revival's fruit will not understand about praise and worship. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church. And we were hymnal oriented. First, second, and fourth verse. And the chorus. I don't know why we never sang the third verse. Some of those third verses were really good. But first, second, fourth. And the choruses. That was it. That's what we knew. I go into what you might call a charismatic church, whatever. I've never been in a church like this before. This is my first time. They're not singing from the hymnal. There were no hymnals anywhere. I got words up on a screen. And the people, you know, they're singing and clapping. I go, we didn't do that in the Baptist church. No, huh? You don't do that. And then, you know, they got their hands lifted, worshiping God, and I'm looking. And I'm sure there were some people not doing this, but my memory is the majority of the people in there were doing this. Now, what that said to me was, these people understand something I don't. They're doing something I've never done, and they're experiencing something I've never experienced. And they're serious about it. I learned from them. Yeah, I mean, the praise and worship leader, they stand up. They're supposed to tell you to raise your hands. That's their job, whether they want to do it or not. All right, everybody, lift your hands to the Lord. You know, oh, okay, yeah, here we go. But the people, when the people start praising God and worshiping God without having to be coaxed, okay, that spoke to me. Because to me, they were the 70. You know, 200-300 people, but they were the 70 to me. Okay, when these folks come in, people have never been in a church like this, but God has touched them, drawn them in. Why, however, here they are. They're going to be looking around at the whole bunch. Even if it's just like peripheral vision looking around, they're going to be noticing. Some of them, and I've seen this happen, some will walk in and they'll stop in the back of the church and look around and see what's going on before they come on in and sit down. We have to continue increasing in our praise and worship. We have to continue being the example. Hey, we love God and we're not ashamed to show it. We're going to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. We're going to do this because this, we want this fellowship with God. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, just jump down to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the Spirit, through your born-again nature, the Holy Ghost is not going to mortify your flesh. So it's through the power of my born-again life, my born-again spirit, that I mortify or bring into subjection the things of the flesh. So then that brings up a question. What behaviors or habits in your life need to be purged in order for you to fulfill your role as one of the 70 in the outpouring and revival? What's going on in your life? I don't know. But I do know from listening, there's a possibility that some folks are watching TV shows or movies that maybe they really shouldn't. Well, how do you know that? Well, when you talk about what you're watching, it kind of lets me know. You know, if you're watching a show and, look, I can't tell you how many times I'm watching a show and then you got two men give each other a kiss and boom, that's it. No more on this show. Two women, oh, I love you and I love you too. No, that's it. No more. Nope. Not happening. There are shows that I liked. I'm not watching anymore. Because there's stuff in there I shouldn't be. I remember one time I'm watching a movie. I thought it was going to be a decent movie. 5 minutes into it, effety this, effety that, effety the other. I go, you gotta be kidding me. Nope, not watching this movie. Where's your standard? Let me put it like this. If you're going to compromise that much, then bless God, do not talk about it. Because when the fruit of revival comes in, they are going to expect to hear what comes out of our mouth to be reflective of what will come out of God's mouth. What needs to be... Let me give you an example. Simple example. Many years ago, God was dealing with Gary Carpenter about smoking. And God was letting him know, you know, it's not going to send you to hell or anything like that, but I will not be able to send you places to minister because they won't accept you if you're smoking. And so he fought the fight with the flesh, and he quit smoking. And it wasn't long after that, God sent him to South Africa. And what he found out was, those people over there, if he had been a smoker when he went over there, that was it. They would not have received a word he said. Because in their culture, Christians don't smoke. That's, if you're a Christian and you smoke, then you probably aren't a Christian. So he was very glad that he obeyed God and dealt with that. Now, I'm only using the smoking thing as one example. I don't know what you're doing in your life. However, what's going on there? Is there stuff that needs to be mortified? If so, then you know what? The power of your new nature is stuff is such to where it can be mortified. So you need to do it. James chapter 1. James chapter 1.
Well, I'll tell you what, I ain't coming back to this church.
Boy, you just said a lot right then. James chapter 1. Let's see here. Look in verse 5. We'll just, for the sake of time, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay. Here's how we want to use this verse. How many of you have stuff, things, whatever, going on in your life? It's like, man, I don't like this. All right. Remember earlier the whole punctuality thing? And I said, you know, you're telling me, well, I can't, you know, husband, wife, kids, whatever. And I said, well, okay, then are you telling me that God cannot give you the wisdom on how to figure out how to be on time? Well, you and I both know He can. You see, the problems in a person's life result, okay, everybody's going to face problems. But the murmuring and complaining and the fussing about the problems is a result of your lack of pressing into God and standing your ground and doing something spiritually to accept the responsibility that you deal with this. Your problems and the fact that, you know, somebody, let's say you have issues, whatever, I don't know, but you're not dealing with them. You're not getting the wisdom of God. You're not doing what you're supposed to. So you complain, you fuss, you know, oh, it's just this and it's just that. And so, you know what? It's not my responsibility to fix your problems. It's nobody else in here has a responsibility to fix your problem. And when you sit around and start murmuring and complaining and fussing, what you're really saying is you're actually confessing what you haven't been doing. And that is pressing into God for the wisdom on how to deal with this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, you're walking through it. You're walking through it, which means, okay, yeah, I walk through the valley of the shadow of this lousy, stinking problem. You're walking through it. And this is on you. Does that mean that other people shouldn't pray? There's a difference between, hey, listen, I'm battling such and such, you know, I'm just, you know, if you think of it, pray. Okay. That's a whole lot different from, I don't listen, I'm just, you know, I'm going to wallow, wallow, wallow. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you have heard it from people in this church. It's not right. When the fruit of revival comes in, and they see us, and they know we've been around here for a while, they're going to expect us to have some stability in our lives. They're going to expect us to know how to trust God, how to call upon God, and receive instruction from Him. They're going to realize, you're humans, you know, you folks, you've been here, yeah, you're like everybody else, you have problems, but they're going to expect something different from us. Teach me, I'm the new person here, teach me how to trust God in the midst of my problems. Well, all I hear you do is complain, so I sure can't go to you. How long you been here? 20 years? And you still like that? Am I really in the right church? It's how people think. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. And this kind of sums it all up. Colossians chapter 3. And let's just begin reading in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That right there, those 17 verses sum it all up. That's supposed to be us. We are supposed to be that living example. And when the people come in, the fruit of revival, when they start coming in, they're going to look at us and have expectations that many of us don't realize are going to be there. They're going to expect us to be like the 70. Why? Because we've been here. And God brought them here for a reason. So they have expectations. We cannot live up to those expectations by fleshly effort. It has to be a result of our walk with God. We have to mature into that place. Praise the Lord. Now, I sincerely hope, and I mean this now, that nobody got offended over these things. But these are the things, folks, that we need to focus on. We need to be ready. It's a part of the preparation for the outpouring and the revival and the harvesting of the fruit of revival.